We're going to look at the subject of grace, and I'm going to do this the next few weeks. One thing that Brother Leo had told me that I really was appreciative of, I guess it was after the second or third time that I filled in for him, and he said, I feel like you've been given a word on grace. And I said, I don't know about that. I just think a lot of times it's based on your experiences. You know, what you've experienced in your life coming into where you're at now in your Christian walk. And you've heard me say it before, so bear with me, Dave. I don't know if this is close enough or not. But where I grew up in church was very legalistic, very fundamentalist, there just wasn't a whole lot there about grace. Now, there was a lot there about judgment. There was a lot there about fear. Lehman would tell me, he'd say, Lehman would go all the time, he said, wait, boy, you come up like I did. You know, you come up like I did. You know, they just beat you down all the time. So, I knew what grace was. I'd heard the word grace many times, the song Amazing Grace. I knew, but I didn't know what it was. I thought it was Jesus dying on the cross, and that was about it. But they didn't talk near as much about that as they did, or you better not think a bad thought before you get to that door, or something like that. You know, I keep thinking when Brother Leo talked about the funeral director in Brevard, that had come up the similar way, and he said, I'd love to believe what you believe, but I can't do it. He said, I was brought up that if you mess up one time, God's just going to zap you down. And he said, I can't get that. I want to, but I can't get that out. I just cannot process it out of my mind. I can't process it differently. And I understand that. So you would think, as much as I talk about grace and think about grace and set under Leo's preaching and Les Feldick's teaching and people like that and Benford and things like that, you would think that I would have security on grace. But years and years and years of that stuff, it's still there. And you still have to fight that stuff. Now, I want to say this, and I'm just, bear with me, I'm just going to do an introduction, kind of just to set the groundwork here. I believe that spiritually, if you put your faith in trying to learn and trying to do the right thing spiritually, try to grow, God will honor that. I really believe that. And I'm going to give you a couple of reasons, just like I said, leading into this. So, I got saved, and I told you a story a couple weeks ago, and I'm not going to rehash that, in 2019. Okay? Grew up in church, three times a week. I heard a guy say one time, Gary, I had a drug problem growing up. My mom and daddy drug me to church every time the doors was open. So that was me. Okay? That was me. So knew it well. Okay? But, so you would think, I mean, for the first 20 years of my life, you know, every day, every time the doors were open. So you would have thought, when I did get saved in 2019, I would have known how or had security in that. But the first thing I thought of, I don't know if I've done this right. I don't know if I've done it. I don't know if I've gone about this the right way. I don't know. So, and I had questions. Okay, what do I need to do? Do I need to get baptized? Do I need to join a church? Do I need to take classes? What do I need to do? I don't know. What have I gone about this the right way? So, like I said, you search, and the first thing I did, I went to the Bible and I really started studying it. And I would get on YouTube and I'd go to the internet, and I was really good pastors, John MacArthur, Adrian Rogers, guys like that. And they were like in all denominations. I was going Pentecostals and Charismatics. I'd even read like that's like Mike Bickle, guys like that. I was all over the map. I was going from Calvinist to Baptist. I was all over the place. So, and everything that I went to, it seemed like it come back to works. It came back to those kind of things. And I said, and it came back to your performance, how good you were doing, okay? Even though they said grace, it seemed like a lot of that. And I was like, man, this is, I don't want to go, I can't go back to that. And I've been to the point for years, just like, hey, there may be a God, there might not be, there might be a heaven, or not be, might be a hell, there might not be. But if I have to go about it the way I was brought up, I'll just take my chances. And I'll hope when I die, that's it. Okay? Because I can't do that. Lehman used to say that. I can't do it. So, I've been, gosh, about a year of this. Now, I mean, I was devouring the Bible, books, videos of sermons and lessons. And I was, one day I was like, you know, there used to be a guy come on TV, Sharon, that had an old farmer shirt on, old rancher shirt, and he had a chalkboard behind him, a piece of chalk. And I know he was pretty practical. Wasn't a show, wasn't asking for donations, no fireworks going off and all that stuff in church, no concerts, none of that. Les Feldick, I think that was his name, I'll watch him. Now, I'm not saying that that's whoever I watch. Here's what I'm saying. This is more about God honoring things. I had a lot of questions that were not answered, that nobody had answered. Why there are so many belief systems? Why so many denominations? Can I lose my salvation? How do I know I'm saved? Why does the Bible contradict? Why does one denomination believe this, one denomination believe this? So I found his website, and I went to YouTube. There's probably 500 or 600 lesson videos on there. I could have picked any of them, okay? So the first one I went to, I turned it on, and within 10 minutes, bang, 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 bang. He answered every question except one. And there's probably about five he answered in the first 10 minutes. I could have went to any of them and not got those answers. So I knew the Lord directed me and meant for me to watch that. He honored my hunger, okay? Fast forward about a year. I felt like I just needed to be in a church where I was getting the word, and I was getting the word of grace. And you've heard this. I'm out there trimming the hedges up here on the hill one Saturday afternoon. And it just said, Bible Center. It was coming out here, Bible Center. Came the next day. I've been here ever since. Very fortunate and blessed to sit under Leo's ministry. It helped us all greatly. So, there's been one other. And this happened in the last few months. And I'm going to give a confession here. I'm going to pour it out. I'm going to give a confession. I think maybe we all go through this at one stage or another. But I don't have it all together. Ask Gary. I play golf with Gary. You can ask him. He's seen me throw golf clubs and rant and rave. And he knows I don't have it all together. Okay? So I was left here on a Wednesday night a couple of months ago. And I said, you know something? I don't know if I'm saved or not. I don't even know if I'm saved, because you start looking at stuff about examining your life, and there may be things there that we all have things that we battle, things, and we're just like, I shouldn't be thinking this or doing this or saying this. Now, why do I battle with this? Why do I battle with this? Okay? And I said, I don't think I'll come back. Okay? Now, this has been a couple months ago. So, that was just this right here. Okay? So I go home and I'm in bed and I go to YouTube and I'm looking at just different things. There's a guy pops up. I'd never seen him before or since. His name, and Wednesday night crews heard me speak about him, Mark DeJesus. And he's a minister out of Charlotte. It's a pastor out of Charlotte. I have no clue what denomination he is or any of that. But he's got a ministry that's based on mental health. And he addresses things like this in Christians' lives. Ones that come up in legalism. He's huge on legalism. And how legalism will mess you up if you're brought up in that, and even if you have it in your life, how it can, your psyche, it can absolutely mess you up. And I was meant to see it. I was meant to see it. And there was a video that he had in there called Grace versus Performance and Perfectionism. And that's what I'm going to speak about the next few weeks. Now, I'm not plagiarizing or taking his, because he had 10 reasons, 10 little things. It took about 25 minutes. And I want to speak on grace. And Tim, this is going to be called Grace versus Performance and Perfectionism. But I want to take from that, and I want to really break it down more, because he's got a series on grace, and I'm not seeing the whole thing, but what he had was great. I'm not stealing from it, but I had notes that I had and things that affect me and how I feel about things. So I want you to turn to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. And I don't have this planned out where I've got a message here, it goes to the end. Wherever we get to a stopping point, we'll get to a stopping point, and we'll start again next time, and we'll go on. But, like I said, I had heard about grace, and really didn't know what it was. And there's a couple of definitions here, but grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. God gives us what we don't deserve. Now, mercy is a little different. Mercy is God giving us what we don't, God giving us what we don't deserve is grace. Mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. Okay? So, there's a difference there. But when I look at grace, I just think about, okay, God, Jesus died for me on the cross, where I can be saved, and that was His grace. And what happens is, a lot of times when we become Christians, it changes. We forget about grace once we become Christians. Grace is for lost people. Grace is not for us once we're saved. The Bible says we grow in grace. We don't grow in it, and we don't think about it, and we don't accept it. We don't even know what to accept. We get saved, and all of a sudden it becomes, all right, I'm a Christian now. I better do this. I better not do this. I better do this. I better not do this. I start keeping score. And we don't live in it. And that's why we're miserable. The Christian life at times, now I hope you're not, but I'm saying at times, the Christian life can be tough. Because you're putting all this pressure on yourself to always try to do the right thing, the right time, the right way. And you don't live in God's love. You don't accept it. It's all about what we're trying to do. There's one more definition here. Grace is God's relational empowerment, divinely working in and through your heart as a gift based on that work of Jesus Christ. Now we move it forward. Through the gift of Jesus Christ, His death on the cross, it's God's relational empowerment. It leads us to love of the Father and righteousness in Jesus Christ alone. And don't ever forget this. Life and our Christian walk is about three things. Our relationship with God, our relationship with other people, and our relationship with ourselves. It's about those three things. And we can have a very toxic relationship with ourselves. I can be much better to God and much better to other people than I can be to myself. Okay? I don't really think about being judgmental for me and say, oh, this person did this or this person did that or they shouldn't do that. I'm judgmental on me. Okay? So accepting God's grace. Now, I promise I'll get to this verse. There's different stages of grace in our lives. Number one, there's grace up to the age of accountability. Now, what's the age of accountability? We don't know what that age is, but that's basically where you know right from wrong, and you understand the point that you're lost, and you need Jesus as a Savior. So, up to that point, I feel like most people do, like you have protection. You know, King David, when his baby died, he said, my baby cannot come to me, but I can go to him. Okay? So he believed that the baby was, we spoke about it Wednesday night, Abraham's bosom. Okay? That he could go there and be with them, what we would call heaven in the grace age. And many times in the Old Testament, babies are referred to as innocent. They don't know right from wrong yet. There's also something called prevenient grace. John Wesley believed this. And that was the grace that God had on you until you gave your life to Christ. And I can think, and Lehman thought, said all the time, I never gave God a second thought. And think of the times that I could have died in a lost condition. How many close calls I might have had or something bad. I mean, it's just any of us could go home and somebody go across the yellow line. I mean, the thousands of times and the millions of times that God spared me until I became a Christian. Then he convicts you. So there's prevenient grace. Then there's saving grace we know about. But there's the one that's overlooked that I want to get into, and that is grace for believers that we don't really talk about much. Ephesians 4:7. It says, and that was the one I said to turn to, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So we can't look at him and say, you know, Charlie Hastings has all this grace on him. I wish I had grace like he had. I wish God had given me grace. We've all got it. God has given each, has had grace and mercy on each one of us. Everybody in here. Nobody here is more of a Christian than somebody else. No matter where you feel like that you're at in your Christian walk, you're either a believer or you're not. There's no great. Now, there may be in heaven, we talked about rewards and all that, but there's you're either a Christian or you're not. So, he's given us grace. Now, we've got to figure out, and that's what we're going to talk about. Now, so, he's given it to us. What is this grace? Turn to John 1:16. John 1:16. King James says, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace, by like the other interpretations, for his fullness we have all received, I love this phrase, grace upon grace. Grace upon grace. It wasn't a one-time thing. He just keeps giving it to us. He keeps giving us his love. Just over and over and over and over. And it's like every time I pray, I have to say, Lord, I can't believe, everything may not be perfect, but I can't believe that you're as good to me as you are. I just can't understand it. I can't believe, well, everything that goes on, and some people have harder times than others, but I believe even like Sister Patty could say, God, I just can't understand how good you've been to me. You know, with Leo, you know, as long as they were together, you know, they were a team. That was an incredible marriage. It was a blessing to have it as long as you have it. We need to enjoy that. We need to tell the people around us we love them. We're not promised another day, but, you know, my marriage to Missy, you people here, the people in my family, my job, the people I love that I work with. I mean, how wonderful is that? And, I mean, just to get it one day is more than, I didn't have a promise of that. You know, so appreciate that. But in John 1:16, grace upon grace. So it talks about the gift, okay, in Ephesians 4:7, the measure of Christ's gift. Well, what was Christ's gift? He paid the ultimate price to give it to us on the cross. What is Christ's gift? His death on the cross, because he loved us to save us. So we can have a relationship, a personal relationship with God through him. Turn to Romans 5:8. And I'm going to be a lot today in Romans 5 and Romans 8. And you hear for the next few. It seems like every time you look at grace and you have a verse on grace, you end up in Romans 8. But Romans 5. Familiar scripture. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were sinners. He didn't die for me because I was good for him and I loved him and I was doing the right thing. And none of us were. We were all sinners. We were all away from him. We all hated him. Well, he loved us. He had nobody there for them. I mean, he died alone. So his gift was, he died for us. Now here's something else. Here's something else he did. My righteousness is about something someone else did. I've got nothing to do with it. I had no part of this. My righteousness, and I used to hear this all the time. In our righteousness is as filthy rags. My righteousness was based on how I performed. What I did. That was it. And it couldn't be farther from the truth. It's got nothing to do with what I did. My righteousness in Christ is based on what he did. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Maybe 1 Corinthians. Hang on. I hope it is. It's neither one. But trust me, this verse is in the Bible. Okay? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for his sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. Through his grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, and so that through his poverty you became rich. We were poor. We had nothing. We were in sin, and through his death we became rich. Now, are we millionaires? Are we driving around in the most expensive cars or wearing the most expensive clothes? No, that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about we are rich spiritually. All of us. The richness of his grace is not more available for somebody else than it is me, and vice versa. So you think about that. In the world where it doesn't seem fair, why does this person have all this and I struggle? Why are they rich? I can barely pay the bills. Why am I check to check and these people have it made? And I live better than they do. I live a better life than they do. It's easy to ask that question. But his grace, spiritually, it's an even playing field. We all have the same access. Turn to Romans 5. Eight, nine. I had 2 8. Now, thank you. So that was 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. Sorry.
No, you repeat that again.
Okay, repeat it again.
Yeah,
okay.
Sorry.
So Romans 5:15. Romans 5:15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. Free gift. Grace is free. You don't have to pay for it. You don't have to pay for indulgences like the Catholic Church did for centuries. You don't have to send all your money to Joel Osteen. I love what Les Feldick said one time. He said, a person came to me and he said, let me ask you a question. I'm really struggling. I don't have much money at all. He said, I mean, barely enough to pay for food right now in my bills. So I'm watching them on TV and they said, I need to send this much. If I send this much, what'll happen? And he said, oh, you'll be broke. So that is, I don't have a requirement, okay? It's free. The gift of grace is free. So for it through the offense of one, many be dead. What's it talking about? Adam's sin. We became lost, a lost race because of Adam's sin. But much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus, the gift of grace, died on a cross. Jesus Christ has abounded unto many. And I've got another translation here. It says it overflows to the many. The many is a word I started noticing when you look at the grace. It's used a lot. Benford talked about it Wednesday night. You'll hear it sometimes say all. You'll hear it sometimes say to the many. It's available. It overflows to all who will accept it. Now, there's something we've got to do. We've got to accept it with grace through faith. Okay? But it overflows. Now, here's the thing. We don't know how to access it at times as Christians. We don't know what it is. We don't know how to put it in our lives. And we've got all of this, and we need to know. So, Titus, look at one more. Titus 3:7. And this sounds like a lot of Paul's talk right here. Titus 3:7. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We are justified by his grace, not ours. Okay? Not our justification. We did not live a good enough life at any point to get this. It's just simple. You've got to believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, the finished work on the cross. Then you become heirs to that. His grace justifies us. What does justification mean? Just as you never sinned. That's the way God sees us. We don't see ourselves that way. I look at my faults all the time. Man, I come up short here. I come up short here. I come up short here. I can't do it. And God doesn't look at it that way. I asked this a couple of weeks ago. The Bible talks about, you know, how the devil is up there and he's talking to God about, and he's saying, well, Charlie, you know, and Sharon and all that, you know, they're doing, you know what they did today, you know what they thought today and all that. And God's just like, get away from me. I don't believe it. They're justified in my sight. So do we believe what God says about us, or do we believe what the devil is saying to God about us? Which one do we believe? Because he's the accuser. It's easy for me to believe negative accusations about myself. Very easy. Missy will tell you all the time, I'm a pleaser. When I do something, I want everybody else to be pleased with it. Instead of just put my nose to the grindstone and say, hey, I'm doing this. I'm worried about not what other people think necessarily, but I want other people to be pleased with how I do it. Okay, so it's easy to believe what you hear from somebody else maybe. Now, how do we know we needed grace? Look at Romans 7. How do we know that we needed grace? So what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. No. I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law said, thou shalt not covet. So the law, which was given to Moses, at that time, mankind was just, it was up to their consciousness. God had given one direction in that dispensation, give animal sacrifice, that was it. Everything else, you live up to your conscience. If your conscience says it's right, if it's right, if you feel like you've done something wrong, give an animal sacrifice. But there was no go-to there, okay? There was nothing to tell you exactly, no bylaws to tell you what was right, what was wrong. It was up to you. And mankind just plunged because of it. Noah, God tried to destroy them because of Noah, the flood of the earth. 200 years later, you got the Tower of Babel. Then God calls out Abraham. He said, I'm going to have these chosen people. And he gives the Ten Commandments and a law to Moses. Okay? But the law couldn't save. There was nothing in the law that could save us. It told us when we broke those commandments, which you knew what you had to do, you had to give animal sacrifice, and then if you went back, the next time you sinned, you had to give another one. I would have hated to have been a sheep at that time. Okay? Can you imagine? I heard somebody say one time they had an estimate of the number of animals that died in animal sacrifice because people need forgiveness to their sins, and it was in the billions. And the thing was, they didn't come close to doing all the paying up for all the sins they committed. That was probably about one for every 1,000 sins. I mean, we couldn't even count the number. There's no number that high. So the law couldn't save us. Okay? Galatians 2:21 says, "I do." And you can just write this down. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. If we could be saved by keeping the law, what does that mean? Just living perfectly, not sinning, not making mistakes, not messing up. Christ had no reason to come and die on the cross. Christ died on the cross because we needed it. That was the only way, right? Now, I'm going to get in now that I've kind of built that, on what we were talking about as grace versus performance and perfectionism. So, there were six main aspects of the law. Okay? Number one, thou shalt not. We've talked about that there. This creates sin awareness, then sin focus that we live our lives in. Are you saying that I should not monitor myself to see if there's sin in my life? Absolutely you should. But you can absolutely too get carried away with this stuff that you, it's all you think about, and it's all you think about with other people, and there's nothing about God's love and God's grace in your life. I'm thinking constantly about my performance. Me, 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 me. And there's no room for God's grace in there. I told you once, I used to think this. What's the difference in Christians and sinners? Christians don't sin, sinners do sin. That's the way what I was told growing up. Okay? There's one thing we left out of that. Jesus. Never mentioned anywhere in there. And this part about us not being perfect as Christians, that's not right either. Okay? Number two, rules, rituals, and ceremonies. That was another part of the law. I heard, you remember, he's going to kill me, from Chicago.
Pete.
Everybody else in here knew about him. Okay, Pete, your thought, everybody here knows your name, buddy. All right. So, you remember he got up here and said, I came up in the Catholic Church and all I did was go through the rituals. And there was nothing in my life there. It did nothing to change my heart and to change my Christian walk and all that. I was just sitting up, sitting down, saying a chant, following. Now I said this, you say this. There was nothing there about that. So rules, rituals, and ceremonies. And he said it. He said I was dead inside. And I have in my notes here, rules, rituals, and ceremonies is a form without life. There's no life to it. Your life is your relationship, well, your personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and there's nothing in there about that. Number three, circumcision. Now, we all know what circumcision was there, but Jesus even said it, hey, circumcision needs to be your circumcision of your heart. Your ends, that's what needs to be repaired. The heart should always be the focus and not the exterior. So are we worried about the outer part, what people see, what we do, the outer part? And the thing is, we're constantly, oh Lord, I did this, forgive me, oh Lord, I did this, forgive me, oh Lord, I do this, forgive me, oh Lord, I did this, forgive me. And we never go inside and say, why are we doing this? We never look at the heart. We never look at the root cause. It'd be like a person going to counseling, like the AA or something. The guy sat down and he said, okay, quit drinking, come back next week. That's what it is. They get to the root cause of it, and we need to get to the root cause of it, and we're going to talk about that. Number four, the main aspects of the law, it was Israel. It was for Israel only, okay? It was for Israel, even in Jesus' time. Jesus said, go only to the house of David. Up until that time, you'll find very rarely that even the 12, once you get into Acts, went to the Gentiles. They went to the house of Cornelius. That was basically it. Paul's gospel, he was the minister to the Gentiles. When Saul was called and became Paul, it went out to the whole world. It was already available through Christ, but then it officially became available. And as he said, there was no Jew, there was no Greek, there was no male, female, none of that. It's available to all. Number five, the main aspect of the law, blood sacrifice. They had to have blood sacrifice. So without blood, there's no remission of sins. We've already talked about it. Jesus was our atonement. We don't need to go back and crucify him all over again. We don't need animal sacrifice now. Jesus' blood was sufficient. And number six, the priesthood. Everybody had to go through the priesthood. There are some denominations still think you had to do that. Benford, I read a thing from a denomination that still has priests, and they go back to the Galatians. Or not Galatians, I'm sorry, they go to Hebrews, rather, I'm sorry. And talk about the need where you have to go through priests, not even realizing that's for Israel. They get to Israel and the church mixed up and all that. Leo talked about it all the time. Priesthood to the believer. I don't have to go to anybody or pray to any man or go behind a booth and confess my sins to any man. I can go straight to Jesus. Okay? So that's where we're at now. We're not under the law. We're under grace. So, Christian performance and perfectionism goes back to putting the emphasis on me. So, when we talk about the law, we a lot of times we'll think about 2,000 years ago, right? Well, Paul wrote 2,000 years ago. What does that have to do with us today? Well, the modern day version of the law is number one, performance, and number two, perfectionism. And I grew up where, buddy, you better have your I's dotted and your T's crossed in both. Your performance. Do, 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 do. You're constantly doing. You better do. The more you do, the better Christian you are. You better keep doing. You better do the right thing. And you do it, you do it, you do it. And in perfectionism, you better be perfect when you do it in every way. Good intentions don't matter. You better be perfect. There's no room for any type of failure, any type of screw up. There's no room for any of that. Stephen R. Covey wrote The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. It was a huge book back in the 90s. Stephen Covey wrote, doing the right things for the right reason in the right way is the key to the quality of life. Okay? He was influenced by Peter Drucker. Now, my original degree was in business and economics. So I had to take a lot of business ethics classes, things like that. Peter Drucker was like Paul, when it came to that. He was it. That's what who they quoted on everything. And about that time, Stephen Covey's book came out, and that was a go-to in the business world. If you took those classes, if you were working in college on that, Covey and Drucker were huge. But he got that. It was either from Socrates or Plato. I can't remember. But I had a business ethics class, and our teacher used to quote him, but it was one of the Greek philosophers, and he says, do the right thing. He put four R's up on the board. R, 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 R. Do the right thing, the right way, at the right time, for the right reason. Okay? Those four. The four R's. It wasn't enough that you did the right thing. Everything else had to be there too. It had to be perfect. Now, Covey, like I said, was influenced on Peter Drucker. Clayton Christensen was a high up in the LDS church, and he was also a famous business consultant, had several best-selling books on that. And he said that Covey's book was based on the Church of Latter-day Saints' values. The whole thing was based on their church's values, and then he put it into a business book, a how-to. Well, it's legalism. Everything they did in that church was based on legalism. Okay, it's not enough. Through Christ's blood, that you're a believer now, that you've been found righteous, you've got all these things you've got to do. You better do them. You've got all these things. Now, there's one thing about it. Your bailout here, Ken, is if you don't do them, you do die, your great-grandson can pray you back in here 100 years from now, right? So that's one good thing. But that was based on it. So it's works, 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 works. And I go back to Matthew 5:48. What I heard more than any verse growing up was, be ye perfect even as I'm perfect. I heard that verse over and over and over, knowing I can't do that. And besides, it don't even mean perfect. It means be mature. It doesn't mean be perfect. Well, they didn't take it that way. And like Lehman used to say, I can't do this. You know, I remember Leo talking when he'd sit down with Joe Hall. And he said, Joe, wouldn't you like to have a relationship with Christ based on your relationship with him and a bunch of thou shalt nots? And he said, Joe looked at him and said, you know something, I think I can do that. So, yes, it's that simple, but we make it too hard. We make it too hard. We put all that other stuff in. So, performance-based Christianity, three things. Now, what's performance? The way I perform. My salvation is based on my performance. Okay? It's not enough Christ died for me on the cross. It's based on my performance. And if I perform right and I slip up and I don't do it right, well, I don't have it. That's what I was talking about earlier. That's the way I felt. Number one, it's destructive. It does not involve rest. You can never do enough. You can never do enough. You've got to do more, 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 more. Well, I did everything I was supposed to do today. Good. Do it tomorrow. And do it the next day. I used to say this, and this is bad, but I used to say it. I said, when I was younger, I'm talking back to my 20s, if I have kids, I am not raising them in church under any circumstances. And a person asked me why, I said, I don't want them to be crazy. That's what I said. Now, what do you mean you didn't want them to be crazy? I knew how crazy it made me because I had no security whatsoever, and I'm like, God's wanting me to do something, and I can't do it, and man, you have no peace, and you just lose your mind. I've got a very good friend, and I believe this sincerely. We think a lot of people who start out and went to church at one time, and we believe that they were Christian, they came and they professed faith, and yes, I've accepted, I believe, you know, did the right thing, said the right things. and we've not seen them in years. Okay? All those churches have that. I believe there's more of them in churches and thinking, and the devil gets to them, and they believe, I just can't live up to this. I think we've driven more people away who would have been in church because we put that pressure on. Rather, and we'll look at it and say, well, they never were in the first place. You know, that's just they were coming because a friend came or something else. Their wife made them come. And that may be the case. There's point that is that out there? Yes. But I think there's plenty of people who are driven off because they cannot accept. They've never accepted God's grace and love in their life. They accepted maybe the death on the cross and understood that, but they couldn't understand God's workings of grace in their life. And they said, I can't live up to that. Okay? So it's destructive. Number two, it can become idolatry. And like I said, things I say, you may not agree with everything, and that's fine. But I've just some of my thoughts here. Number two, it can. My emphasis is God's grace and love. God's grace and love is everything to me. Everything. Okay? So anything that takes place of that or takes precedence over that is wrong. That's just the way I see it. Number two, it can become a place of idolatry. Instead of me putting my faith in Christ and having a daily relationship and a walk with Christ and putting my emphasis on Christ, now all of a sudden I'm thinking about me, what I'm doing. It's never about Jesus. It's constantly about what I am doing. It becomes idolatry. I put me before Christ. I become the driver in this relationship, and he's in the passenger seat. Okay? Driver's Ed, right, Tom? So I'm in the passenger, and I put him over there. Carmen, I don't even give him a break. He don't even have a break to push or steering wheel. It's all me over there driving, okay? Now he's white knuckling. Okay? Number three. It's based on pressure. And that is a miserable place to be. Where I better do it or else suffer consequences. The guy telling Leo, the funeral director, if I mess up, just God will strike me down. That's the way I was brought up. Bad things will happen to me. Okay? So it can be destructive. It can become a place of idolatry. It can be based on pressure. All of these things take the place of a personal relationship with God. Nothing should take the place of your personal relationship. I'm almost done. Okay? I won't get through all this, but I'm not going to go through all the way. Okay, so contrasting grace with performance and perfectionism. The law came to expose sin leading to death. Grace came to reveal righteousness in Jesus, leading to life. The law tells you what you did wrong with no solution to freedom. My strongholds become my focus. And Lord, I've been there. The things that I struggle with, it's what I think of when I get up in the morning. It's what I think of before I go to bed. Instead of saying, God, thank you for loving me. Lord, thank you for another day. And being thankful, I'm getting up saying, oh, Lord, I hope I don't do this today or think this today. And I think we've all been there in our Christian life, something we struggle with. Let me ask you this, and there are some great questions that he had and some the things that I had, and I want you to ask yourself some of these as we get to them. Do our answers, and here's my question, do our answers lead us to more freedom in Christ or to more entanglement? Does my answers lead to more freedom or more entanglement? In other words, well, I have a lack of faith. Okay? What are my answers for doing it? Do I say, well, you better have more faith or man's going to be bad, or you can't have faith. You're not a Christian. Just give up. And we see that all the time. People quit coming. They just give up. Okay? So do your answers when you have a spiritual problem, when you're not, when you think you could do better, when you have a some type of issue in your life, maybe a sin in your life, maybe a weakness in your life, maybe a lack of faith in your life. Well, I lose my temper. You don't understand. I lose my temper all the time at a drop of a hat. I get mad. I lose it. I ask for forgiveness. I do it as soon as I do it. You know what? 2 hours later, I do it again. And I do it again. And I do it again. Okay? Or I've got these lust issues that come in my mind. I shouldn't have them. And I pray and I pray and I pray and I worry and I worry and I keep doing and I keep doing and I keep doing. We don't accept God's grace that He loves us. We keep putting pressure. We keep saying, going to the wrong answers, and it leads to more entanglement. And we're going to talk about what the right answer is. The right answers is, trust me, if you will accept God's grace and love in your life and accept that God's loved you, your focus will go off this stuff. Leo's preached that all the time. Where is your focus? Our focus needs to be on Christ's love. Okay? Romans 8:3. I think we already had that. So Romans 8:3. For what the law could not do, that it was weak in the flesh, it was weak through the flesh, God sending His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. What I can't do, God sent His Son. I am not physically capable of beating sin in my life by myself outside of Christ. I can't do it. I don't think people can beat addictions. I don't think that people can beat strongholds in their life without total faith and just turning it over to Jesus. They can't do it by themselves. David Hastings said that, and I'm not going to mention the individual, I don't think that he will care for me saying this, but he knew a person who had drug issue and had gone to counseling, that had gone to all this. And he said the counselor told him, he said, people will say, well, just stop doing it, man. You've got to have more willpower. Willpower's the answer. You've got to have more willpower. And he said the counselor said, that's like telling somebody that's got diarrhea, and pardon my example, that's got diarrhea, and tell them not to use the bathroom. That's what he said. He said, it's that you cannot, well, the mind's stronger than the body. No, it's not. It's not in spiritual warfare. Okay? You need Jesus. And you need to put your faith in Jesus and accept that Jesus loves you and quit trying to fight these battles on your own. I've had to learn it the hard way. Like I said, just when you don't do it, you're miserable. Let me do this one more thing and then I'm done. God moves us toward us when we sin, not away from us. Think about that. God moves to us, not away from us. His grace expands. Go back to the Old Testament. Adam and Eve sinned. God come to the garden. Okay? Peter sinned. Peter denied Christ 3 times. I don't think it was an accident. The minute he denied him the 3rd time, Jesus walked right by him. Think about that. He wasn't off somewhere. It's like, man, I denied him 3 times. I'll never see him again. Jesus was right there. Okay? Cain killed Abel. God shows up, or Christ shows up there and says, hey, I put a lamb right up here outside your tent. All you've got to do, the sacrifice is right there. And the Bible's full of every time God comes. So He comes to us, Christ comes to us, the Holy Spirit comes to us whenever we fall short. He doesn't leave us. We think, God, where are you? He's right there. God's never, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He's always there. Romans 8:38 and 39. You can write this down. Don't turn to it, but you can write this down. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate you from the love of God, which is Christ Jesus our Lord. There is nothing, 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 nothing that can separate you from God's love. You fall short, He's right there. He actually comes to you. Well, who said that the other night? Somebody said that somebody that believed you could lose your salvation. Well, it never said anything about you you being able to lose it. You being able to separate yourself. Well, it says all this, and you can separate yourself. If that's the case, well, poor old Jesus, He did such a poor job on the cross. If we have got the power to lose it, boy, He just halfway did it on the cross. I just can't believe people would come up with stuff like that. The law is sin-focused. Christ is righteousness in Christ-focused. And this is my last question, and then I'll start next week. Do I spend my Christian life focusing on fixing myself? Or do I spend it letting God love me and accepting me in His grace? I'll ask one more time. Do I spend my Christian life focusing on fixing myself? Or do I spend it letting God love me and accepting my grace? And I'm telling you, this has been a game changer in my life. Instead of panicking and going back over and over and over, just recycling all this stuff, it's like, God, I'm sorry. I love You. Lord, help me accept Your grace. I know You love me and Your love is stronger than any of this stuff. I'm just accepting Your grace. I know no matter what, You love me. And I say that every morning when I wake up now, and I say it before I go to bed. My first thing, Lord, before anything else, thank You for loving me. Thank You for just pouring Your grace out on me in ways that I don't deserve every day. So I hope this helped. I'll start up next week where we left off here. So Martha Jo, if you will come and play piano, please. And just where you're at, I'm not asking that you are going to be like, Lord, just why am I, if I've got a weakness in my life somewhere, if I've got somewhere where I don't trust You, I'm not asking you to beg for mercy. I'm just saying where you're at. And even if you don't have a problem with that, say, Lord, thank You for loving me the way You do. Thank You for Your grace that You have on me, that You just, it overflows. It's grace upon grace. Thank You for giving me what I do not deserve over and over and over.